I'd like for you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you or underneath your seat if you're on the front rows. And I invite you to follow along in the Bible as I preach this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse 5 and read down to verse 16. And verse 16 is the text verse this morning. I'll be preaching a message entitled Peter's Continuous Knocking. Peter's Continuous Knocking. But let's begin reading in verse 5 and get the story so that we have a foundation upon which to develop the message this morning. Beginning, please, in verse 5, the book of Acts, chapter 12, and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, I want you to notice back in verse 1, it says that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, we go from James's execution right to this story of Peter. And what we understand is, and what the phrase means in verse 4, when Herod would have brought him forth, what that means is the next day Peter was going to get his head chopped off. He was going to be executed. He was next. And that's when the angel of the Lord intervened in the situation. Look at verse 7. It says, And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Now, folks, get the picture. Here's Peter. He's in jail. And he's chained to two guards. He's got one on either side to make sure that he does not escape. He is on the next day going to be executed. But yet, he's in there snoring away. He's just as calm and confident and at peace with things. He's laying in between these two soldiers, bound in chains, locked inside a room. There are guards outside the door, and the Apostle Peter is so sound asleep, the light appears, the angel appears, and he has to kick Peter in the side and wake him up to get him to move. Amazing story. Absolutely amazing. Look at verse 8. It says, And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth into the city, or unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. You say, well, why did he do that? Well, he did for him what he could not do for himself, and then he left him alone. He can now do for himself. Verse 11, And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now get the picture in your mind. Peter is ushered out of jail by the angel. He is then taken across the street, and there's an iron gate that leads unto the city. The gate is locked. The gate then flies open of its own accord, and the angel ushers Peter through the gate and onto the streets of Jerusalem. Peter makes a beeline to the house of Mary. And when he got to the house, the door was locked. No doubt he tried to go in, but the door was locked. He stands outside and he starts knocking on the door. Finally, the group of people who were inside were praying for his release, and there he is on the outside step knocking to get in the house. A girl hears the knock. She gets up from the prayer meeting, walks over, and wonders, oh no, are the soldiers here to arrest us and put us in prison? And finally, as the knocking continues, she speaks up and she whispers through the crack of the door, who is it? And Peter responds, it's Peter, let me in. And she got all excited, recognizing that it was indeed Peter's voice. And instead of opening the door and letting him in, she turns and makes a beeline back to the prayer meeting and announces that Peter is outside knocking to get in. Poor man stuck outside. And so they said, you're nuts. Look at the Bible. Look at the Bible in verse 15. It said, and they said unto her, thou art mad. That's the old English way of saying, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're crazy. Peter's in jail, and he's not standing outside. And they said, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. It's his ghost. It's not really him. It's just his angel. They perceived that maybe he had already been dead. And verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Now that's the story that I want to preach the message from today. And I'm going to entitle the sermon today, Peter's Continuous Knocking. I want you to give me your undivided attention for a little while, and let's see what God has in this passage of Scripture for us. Pray with me, please, and then the message. Well, our Father, we thank you so much that we have a Bible we can preach from this morning. And Lord, we don't have to come and just depend upon the words of men. Lord, we can come and open the eternal Word of the living God, and we can learn and glean from its truths this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless. Fill me with your Spirit. Enable and help me as I speak. Father, I pray that you will guide and direct my thoughts and help me, Lord, to condense what I have on my heart. There's so much to be able to condense it and Lord, make the points that I want to make. And Lord, would you draw each and every one of us close to yourself. When we leave here in a moment, may we have the resolve of this great man of God. May we be able to emulate in our lives these characteristics that we see of him in this story. And so, Lord, open our minds and our hearts to receive the Word, and then help us to be obedient to it, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is perilous, and I want you to listen very carefully to my introduction here. It is perilous to judge a person by one action. Life is just too complex and filled with activity for us to fall into that trap. I don't think there's one of us here who would want others to judge us only on one event that happened in our lives. And as a general rule, it is a perilous thing to judge a man by any single action. Now, all of us are so prone to do that with the Apostle Peter, are we not? Although there are several major events, several big events, and Peter shows up many, many times in the New Testament, we look at his impetuous life. We look at some of the bold things that he did. We look at some of the statements that he made. And we are prone to make certain judgments about him, because many of these great events and great things that he experienced in his life do kind of fit together and make a pattern that is quite evident about his life. Someone has rightly said, the best of men are only men at their best. A man in his great hours may, though, be greater than what he really is. And he may have many more days where the truth of the matter is he's less than what he really is. And it's always it is wisest if you would judge a person not by the tenor of his life, but by an action, to take an action that is of an unusual kind. There was an hour, for instance, in the Apostle Peter's life when he did some pretty bold and dramatic things. And we tend to look at his life and judge him based upon a couple of these things. For example, you remember when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and Peter and James and John were asleep, and Jesus came back to them a couple of times and woke them up, and then he went back to pray, and they went back to sleep. And then he came after he had finished praying, and he said, "Come on, let's go." And so they went down, met the other disciples. And about that time, here came the soldiers. And the intent of these soldiers was to arrest the Lord Jesus. And they had devised a plan with Judas. And Judas would come over and plant a kiss on the cheek of Jesus, identifying that this was the man that they were to arrest. And Peter had taken the sword and put it in his belt. And when Judas came over and kissed the Lord Jesus, the soldiers stepped forth to arrest the Lord. And that's when Peter reached in, pulled out that sword, and proceeded to try to divide Malchus into two equal parts. You remember the story? His intent was to kill Malchus. Now, Malchus was pretty fleet of foot, and when he saw the sword coming at him, he turned in such a way that the blade of the sword only went down and took off his ear. The Lord Jesus reached down, picked up Malchus's ear, put it back on his head, healed him right there on the spot in front of everyone, told Peter to put the sword up, but boy, Peter sure went into action that day, did he not? You know, if I were to ask you, what is the story about the Apostle Peter that you remember, many of you would say that impetuous moment when he had just about killed Malchus was what I remember about Peter. There was another time in Peter's life. Peter was outside the house of Caiaphas. The Lord Jesus is inside being interrogated, and he sees a fire burning and some people around that fire. Peter walks over, starts to warm himself by the fire, looking over his shoulder, making sure that he is watching what's happening inside. Someone looked at him and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "Oh no, not me." And he cursed, denying that he was one of Christ's disciples. A little maiden stood there and said, "Oh no, I saw you with him. I know that you're one of his disciples." Another man spoke up and said, "Your accent is giving you away, sir. You are surely one of his disciples, being from Galilee." And Peter cursed and denied that he was one of Christ's disciples. If I were to take a poll in here, many of you would agree that that incident where Peter denied the Lord was one of the big defining moments in Peter's life. And many of our thoughts about him are that he cursed and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know the real Apostle Peter. And while I think those things are important events in his life, I do not, and I would not, turn to either of those two defining passages in order to get to know the real Apostle Peter. Instead, I would look at the 16th verse of this 12th chapter. I think that this little statement that is made here by Luke about Peter is one of the most defining statements that is made about him and the kind of man that he was. We read here in this 16th verse, "But Peter continued knocking." This is more revealing to me than I have words to explain. And as I thought about the event, as I thought about what transpired in the chapter, a few things came to my mind and to my heart that I want to share with you this morning. What does this story and this statement about him continuing knocking reveal about the Apostle Peter? And there are a few things worth observing. First of all, this shows us the Apostle Peter's courage. We see the Apostle's courage in this passage of Scripture. I want you to think about it for a moment. For Peter to stand out there outside the door on the street and to knock on the door of this house and to just keep knocking was a display of unbelievable courage. You will remember that he had been previously in jail. You will also remember that he was thought to be such a horrible a criminal that he was chained to two guards who stayed in the room with him and then had bands of soldiers blocking every entrance and exit to make sure that nobody got in or that he did not get out. You will realize that in just a few hours, the intent of the king was to bring him to the arena and to have him executed for his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, here we see him standing outside in Jerusalem, outside the door. The street is right here. The door is right here. He's standing just off the street, just on the porch, and he's knocking and continuing to knock while others are inside. And so this man knocking was not a panic-stricken man. Now, I say that for a reason. Because the Bible here tells us that it was the fourth watch of the night. When the Bible gives you a little bit of information about a situation, that information is important. You say, well, I've read this and I didn't notice anything special about the fourth watch of the night. Well, you need to pay attention to it because it is what reveals to us his courage. You say, well, what's the big deal about the fourth watch of the night? All right? The fourth watch of the night is that time when the sun is coming up. In other words, had he come in the third watch of the night, everybody would still have been asleep. He could have stood out there and knocked and not had to worry about a thing. But now, it's the fourth watch of the night. It is the fact that the sun is now coming up in the east. He looks over his shoulder to the east and he sees the skies beginning to brighten. He sees that the top of the sun is starting to poke its way up. The light of the darkness of the night has been given way to the light of the day. And he looks around to the other houses and he sees a smoke coming out of their chimneys and realizes that people are now up and they're active and they're getting ready. He hears doors shutting around him and watches as shopkeepers go by on their way to work. And they turn and they look at the man who is standing out there knocking on the door at 5 or 5:30 in the morning, wondering what in the world he's up to. But yet, Peter is not one bit afraid. He just stands there and he keeps on knocking. Had it been the third watch, he would have felt himself reasonably safe in the darkness knocking on the door. But now it's the fourth watch, and he knew that it was at his own peril that he stood and continuously knocked over and over. Yet, Peter was patiently and persistently knocking without any worry at all. The man who once panicked and drew a sword and tried to divide Malchus into two equal parts, the man who once in fear denied that he even knew who the Lord Jesus was now as calm and as peaceful and as tranquil as he possibly could be. And folks, I submit to you that it took far more courage for him to stand at the door of Mary's house and to knock and keep on knocking at the door than it did for him to draw a sword and try to kill Malchus in order to protect his master. And his courage sprang from the certainty that God was with him. I mean, God had just previously rescued him from prison, so he knew that God certainly would not abandon him now. He knew that the God that was able to tear the chains from his wrist, the God that was able to open locked doors, the God who was able to slip him through the prison and into the streets of the city, that God was able now to get that little door open and get him through it. There was no fear in his heart. But there's a lesson here that we need to learn about having courage. My friends, listen. To continue knocking patiently may show more bravery than even the most gallant deed that we could do. The most courageous deed that we can do. Now, granted, some folks have done some courageous things through history. But usually, courage displays itself when someone's life is at stake, does it not? Like a fireman who rushes into a burning building in order to save a little child. Or like a soldier who does some courageous thing to save the men that he's fighting with. But folks, that is the courage which is thrilling and rather than the courage which is telling. The truest courage in this life is seldom displayed on the spur of the moment, or seldom is it spectacular. True courage moves in the shadow of the dreary street and dwells in the dull seclusion of the home. It continues doing things with a quiet heart when the natural impulse would be to turn and flee. True courage causes us to get up each dull and dreary morning and say in a prayer with a humble heart, "Oh dear God, please use me today." That's the courageous heart. The courageous heart is, in many times, cannot be defined by an active courage, but it is defined by a day in and day out, a walk with God, a person that says, "I'm saved and I know I'm saved and I love the Lord and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to learn and I'm going to serve Jesus today." And for that Christian to fall out of bed and say, "Oh God, use me today," that shows courage, my friend. That is a courageous person. "Lord, use me. Make me a blessing." That is true courage. To go out into the to face the world that is opposed to us, shutting our ears to all the filth and closing our eyes to all the violence and injustice, and simply live for Jesus. That is what courage is all about. That's where true courage can be found. And let me tell you something, Christian. It takes courage to live for Christ on a daily basis. I mean, summer and winter and spring and fall, to just do right and to live right and to love God and to love the Bible and to love winning folks to Christ and to love the church and to love serving and to love giving. I mean, regardless of what is going on or how you feel or whether your biorhythms are off this week, I mean, none of that matters. What is courageous is for us to just keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. That's where true courage can be found. By the way, that's the way the Lord Jesus lived His life, was it not? He lived in continuous courage, through ridicule, through rebuke, through suffering. But He just kept on knocking. He just kept on knocking and never gave up. There's a second thing that we see here. Secondly, this shows us the apostle's conviction. Not only do we see his courage, but we see his conviction. By conviction, I mean his understanding of what is going on. I want you to get a little glimpse here of the understanding of the situation as Peter saw it. You see, he did not misinterpret what was happening in that house. He did not misinterpret what was happening within that house. He stood there and knocked on the door and nobody came. He just kept knocking and nobody came. And he just kept knocking and nobody came. Folks started filing by and looking at him like, "Good night, buddy, what are you doing? It's 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. You're crazy." But he just kept knocking at the door. Finally, a little voice came. "Who is it?" "It's Peter. Open the door." And man, this little gal got so excited. I mean, Rhoda, she got so excited she couldn't hardly stand it. You know, you'd think that old Rhoda would have opened the door, don't you? But she got so excited, she just took off running back to where everybody was on downstairs praying. And she burst into the room and she said, "People, guess what? Peter's outside." They looked up at her and said, "You're crazy. He's not outside. We're in here praying for his release. He's in jail." Folks, they were praying for victory. They got the victory and didn't even know it. And so they said, "You're crazy. You're crazy." But Peter just kept on knocking. But wait a minute. He was not discouraged. He did not misunderstand what was going on inside. Now contrast him for a minute with Naaman back in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman? He had leprosy. And he came to the prophet and said, "Tell me what to do. I hear you're a miracle worker. Tell me, can you come out and heal me of my leprosy?" And the prophet said, "No, said to the servant, go tell him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be healed." And so the servant goes out and says, "My master's busy, but he said you go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be all right." And so he shut the door. Naaman misunderstood. Naaman got upset. Naaman did not quite grasp what was going on. And when he was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan, he thought the prophet was mocking him. So Naaman turned and went away in a rage because he misinterpreted the prophet. Now, if the Apostle Peter had misinterpreted like that, he too would have stomped away in a rage. But he didn't. He stayed right there. Even though the girl knew it was him, turned and ran back inside, and they had to have a church business meeting to figure out what to do about the matter. Even though all that was going on, there's Peter still outside knocking, "Please, somebody, open the door and let me in." He did not misunderstand. Folks, he had himself just been in prison. He knew the confusion that was in their minds inside, but it didn't stop him, and he just kept going on. The truth is, folks, there's a lot of things that happen in your life and mine, and we may not always understand everything that's going on. There may be situations that come up when you don't know yet what God's doing. You know, hindsight is always 20/20, but we can't sometimes see the forest for the trees today. And so when you got something going on in your life, you say, "Pastor, I just don't understand it. And can you help me with this?" And I might listen to it and I might say, "You know, I don't have a clue what's going on in your life either. But I know somebody that does. God knows what's going on in your life." But you just keep on knocking. You just keep on knocking until God comes and opens the door and shows you what He's doing. The truth is, he understood their fears and he understood their feelings because of his own experiences. He knew what was going on in that house. He knew what was happening. And folks, we need to realize that God's in control of every situation. This shows us the Apostle Peter's understanding of things. Folks get mad at me all the time because I don't or I won't compromise. Well, I want you to know I haven't changed my mind on that. I'm still not going to compromise. I just happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to be honest with you. I hate to see school start. I really do. You know why I don't like to see school start? Because every year when school starts, here comes parents. And they want me to change this, and they want me to change that. They want me to do away with this rule, and they want me to do away with that rule. Folks, listen, the rules are the rules. And in my opinion, the rules rule. And I just don't think that we ought to compromise. Now, I'll preach a hard message, and folks will misunderstand my intent all the time. I love you folks. I mean that. There's no way I'd stay here and put up with this if I didn't love you with a biblical love. I mean that. There's no way I'd stay here and take all the verbal barrage that I have to take. There's no way. I would not take the stress and the pressure that I have to take if I did not love you. And folks will say to me all the time, "Well, you just preach too hard." That's because I love you. Well, you preach too long. It's because I love you. Well, you won't change. It's because I love you that I won't change. You see, I just happen to have a book up here that does not change. You say, "Well, this is 2006. I know what year it is. Well, everybody else is changing. Not me. And I'm going to have to go and stand before God one of these days, and I don't want Him to look at me and say, 'My book didn't change, so why did you?'" I love you folks, and I mean that. And honestly, if you knew my heart, and if you knew how much I pray for you and how much I love you, you would never get upset with me, not one time. Not one time. We had a guy in our church. His name was Clyde Chris. And Clyde was the head usher in our church when I was at Dixie. And Clyde had a lot of problems in his home. And I helped him. I counseled with him. We sat down for hours on end and dealt with him and his wife and him and his children and him and his children and their mother. I was with him all the time. And I used to tease Clyde. Clyde was as slow as any man you've ever seen in your life. And that's not a good characteristic to have if you're an usher. And, you know, I would say, "Do we have any visitors with us today?" And folks would raise their hand. Now, the plan was, just like here, when you raise your hand, Clyde comes down the aisle and gives you a visitor's card. And I would say, "Do we have any visitors with us?" And folks would have their hands up in the air, and Clyde's standing back there, just leaning up against the back door with a dumb look on his face. And I would stand there and I'd go, Clyde. And it would be like, what? And I would say, Clyde, get the visitor's cards. And it was almost like he was half asleep half the time. And so it got to the place where I teased him about it. And I would say, okay, somebody wake Clyde up here. Do we have any visitors today? Well, it just so happened that there was a 2006 Christian there one Sunday. Wasn't 2006 yet, but it was a 2006 Christian who was there one Sunday. And so I said, I looked back and I saw Clyde back here leaning. He kind of got his head cocked sideways and, you know, who knows what he was thinking about? Who knows where his mind was? And so I said, hey, Clyde, wake up! Wake up! And Clyde jumped like that and I said, all right, how many visitors we got here today? Well, this 2006 Christian came up to Clyde afterwards and said, I can't believe that preacher picked on you like that. Well, I'd have got mad if he'd have said that about me. That's 2006, is it not? And so, old Clyde just looked over at that man and he said, are you kidding me? He said, oh, I'd never be back here. If he did that to me, I'd never come back here. And old Clyde looked at him and said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, that man up there loves me and he has helped me and he's helped my family and he has been to the hospital when we were sick, and he has held our hands, and he's buried our dead, and he, listen, he can say whatever he wants to about me. He loves me. And word got back to me that Clyde did that. I went up to him. I said, Clyde, did you really say that? He said, yes, I did. He ain't going to pick on my preacher. I said, amen. Folks, let me tell you something. Get some conviction about you, would you please? You know what you ought to say? You ought to say, praise God, this is my church. This is my seat. This is my light. This is my sound system. This is my choir. This is my communion table. Or wherever it is. There it is. This is my communion table. You ought to say, this is my death section. You ought to say, this is my pulpit. This is not your pulpit. This is my pulpit. Keep your nose out of my pulpit. You ought to say, this is my microphone. You ought to just get you some conviction about you and realize that not everything in life is going to be sweet roses all the time. Realize you're going to have some conflict every now and then. Realize that you're going to have some difficulty. The devil's going to do what he can to keep you from living for God. But you just ought to get some conviction about you and just keep on knocking. You ought to say, praise God, that's my pastor. Amen. Now, he ain't much, but he's all we got. You ought to say, that's my soul-winning pastor. Amen. He ain't much, but he's all I got. You ought to say, that's my music director. Don't even get me started. I mean, you ought to just say, by the grace of God, this is my church. I get so sick and tired of hearing, well, Pastor, God's leading us to go somewhere. No, He's not. No, He's not. You just got your feelings hurt. Somebody sat in your chair. Somebody didn't ask you to sing. Somebody didn't ask you to be an usher. Couldn't I go volunteer yourself? And then if they tell you no, then get mad. I'm joking. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I know who's reading the Bible and who's not. Boy, that burns some of you, doesn't it? Huh? That burns some of you. When I say that, you get... I know. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'll just stop right there and let you think on that for about an hour. Folks, if you learn from Peter, if you can only do little things, common acts of kindness, give a kind word. Send a card. Give a pat on the back. Utter a prayer. Don't neglect those things while the days are fleeting, for they tell men that they are understood and that you understand their situation. You know what we do? Somebody's having a hard time. Somebody's having a difficulty. Here's what we do. We look down our old pharisaical noses at them and say, well, I knew that was coming. I knew that was going to happen to them. Why don't you just walk up, put your arm around them and say, brother, my prayers are with you during this time. Anything I can do to help? Anything I can do? Be an Apostle Peter. Just keep knocking. Just keep knocking. Number three, real quickly. Finally, this shows us the Apostle Peter's consecration. Here he stood, knocking. And yet a half hour earlier, he had been in the royal company of angels. It is all well and good for a beggar to stand knocking, and we might expect a beggar to be persistent, but Peter had an experience that morning, just a half an hour before, that lifted him to the very courts of heaven. He had a visit from one of God's messengers who miraculously delivered him from his chains and freed him from his prison, and yet, in the dawn, out on the common street, Peter is just continually knocking. Nobody came to answer the door, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. A little earlier, he had come to a locked gate, and the gate, at the single touch of the angel's finger, flew open, and Peter walked through it. And now, he has no massive gate before him. The only thing before him is a simple, humble door of a humble, little, simple house, and yet, he stands patiently in front of it and continues knocking. Folks, had this chapter been a medieval legend, you would have had this cottage door flying off its hinges. But the book of Acts is not a chapter of the Arabian Nights. It is the revealed truth of the history of the early church and its true to character. And here's the point. Sometimes the massive gates which we have dreaded fly open at the touch of God when we reach them, and the little doors are the hardest ones to get through. And that's why I say Peter was a consecrated man. He had been exalted up to heaven, and the difficulties and barriers had vanished from his path. And now he is back again in reality, facing life's obstacles and the street door that everybody knows, and yet it won't open. He has to stand there and continuously knock. Folks, is that not the key to the Christian life? Isn't that not the key to living a victorious Christian life for God? All of us are going to have our experiences like Peter. We're all going to have our seasons where the heavens are open and it seems like the angels are opening every barrier and knocking down every barrier along our path. But more times than not, we find ourselves standing before the common doors. We stand wondering, well, how am I going to get this open? How's this going to happen? This is when we should emulate Peter's example and just stay consecrated and just stay dedicated and just keep on knocking and keep on knocking. Listen, Christian, just stay consecrated to God. Just stay in the book, stay in church, stay faithful, keep doing what you've been doing, keep the soul winning going, keep the bus visitation going, just keep the prayer life going, keep the dedication to God going, just keep it going for God. That's when God's going to knock the doors down for you. And I'm begging you this morning just to stay faithful and stay close to the Lord. We have a promise, you know. You draw nine to God and God will draw nine to you. Have the courage to stand for the Lord every day. Have the understanding that the Lord is faithful and He'll deliver you no matter what. Have the consecration to just keep on keeping on for God. And God will bless you if you'll just keep knocking. How many times have we knocked, but the door has not been opened? And then we, in disgust, turn around and walk away. Oh no, my friend, you don't know but what maybe the next knock was when the door was going to open. Peter was standing out there knocking. She came. Who is it? It's Peter. Open the door. And she didn't do it. She ran back in to tell the others. When she got in there, they didn't believe her. And they had a church meeting about it. No doubt took a vote. No doubt somebody fussed because it wasn't announced 2 weeks before it was supposed to be held. I have no doubt in my mind, but what somebody said, do we have enough for a quorum? But finally someone said, well, go back out there and open the door and let him in. And Peter didn't know what was going on. He understood what was going on, but he didn't know what was going on. He just kept knocking. And finally, the door opened. And folks, that's exactly what God's going to do for you. You just got to keep knocking. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And oh, how we ask your blessings upon the message. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we have heard. Father, help us to take that which we need and apply it and use it. And Lord, what a privilege it is to know the God of heaven. What a privilege it is to understand His Word. And Lord, I pray that we've gotten understanding this morning of what we've heard. Lord, may You have liberty to move and work in our hearts. And Lord, help somebody here this morning to be a little bit more courageous. Help someone here this morning to get a little bit more conviction about their walk. Lord, help folks this morning to be more consecrated. Oh, how we need to grow and how we need to be faithful and serve and live the Christian life for your honor and glory. So, Father, bless us this morning. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many folks here will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But, Pastor, I haven't been living for the Lord like I should. I don't have that consecration in my life like it should be, and God's dealing with me about it. I need to get in a book, and I need to get in church. I need to start growing, learning the things of God. And God's dealing with me about my consecration right now. God's dealing with me about these areas, about my conviction, and about my courage. I haven't been taking a stand for God like I should. But Pastor, God's dealing with me about it. Based on the testimony of Peter's life here. Pastor, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up and let me pray for you all over this building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. That's a wonderful sight. What a wonderful sight. All right. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. You say, Pastor, if I died today, I just don't know that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. I wish you'd remember me in prayer today. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you this morning. You're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Could I pray for you and ask God to speak to your heart today? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today. And I pray that you will meet the needs of our hearts in a mighty way. Father, I pray for Christians to get that courage to live for Jesus, and Lord, just to trust you that you're going to protect and you're going to guide and you're going to use us. Lord, I pray for Christians to have some convictions about them, that Lord, they'll get in the Bible and know what thus saith the Lord really means and what it's all about, that Lord, they'll get in church, get grounded and settled in the things of God and get busy. And then Lord, I pray for folks that they'll be consecrated and Lord, they'll just serve with a full heart that wants the blessings of the Lord. Father, use us. I pray for these that raise their hands. Oh, dear God, stir their hearts and draw us to yourself. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Now bless us together. In Jesus' name, amen.